Tonight, we're in John chapter 8. And so if you will turn in Scripture, we are on page 950 in the Pew Bible. In your own Scripture, we are in John chapter 8, starting in 21, where we left off this morning. Jesus continues to speak to the Pharisees. He's preaching at the temple. He is speaking during this holiday week where everybody is in Jerusalem and they are challenging him and looking for a way to trip him up and testing him. And Jesus continues to speak very clearly, and every word of his is, what else could it be? It is a blessing and it is the grace of God, but then that also means it is condemnation on these who love darkness and are looking to put him to death. Tonight, one of the fun things about a Sunday night is we get to work together. So I get to ask you guys questions. We actually do some responsive things tonight. And the first one is just simply this. You guys remember this past year, there was, for a hot minute, this thing about what color is the dress out there on the, it's real annoying. Or then later on, you know, what color is something else? Is it gold or black or blue or, it was something came up on the internet and then got famous enough to be on the news where, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's some picture of a dress and maybe it looked like, because of the lighting, that it was one color or another, and people, you know, had apparently somehow strong opinions about this. And that's the part that's shocking to me. And then later on there's the, somebody plays a sound clip and it really could go either way about what name they're saying or word they're saying. You guys know what I'm talking about? All right, it's fine if you didn't. It's worthless. It's not helpful. It's one of these things that like became popular and nobody knows why, and we're glad it's gone for a moment this past year. And it was popular enough to show up on local news, but worthless otherwise. But generally, the question is this. Which is it? Is this, if somebody shows you a picture of a dress in certain lighting, is it, what is it, blue and white or gold and black or something like that? And which one is it? And the answer is, of course, there is one thing that is true about it, but you've got to decide which way it goes. Now, the stakes in this particular game about a dress are zero. They're so low, it's not particularly worth mentioning. And yet, this question is the one that has to be asked and answered by every person at this festival regarding Christ. Is he from God or isn't he? But the stakes are, on the other hand, the stakes are everything. It is critically important, the decision they make between whether or not this is God or this is someone speaking blasphemy. Let's pray together and let's read in John chapter 8. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word would be worship to you. Father, pray that your word would cut into us now and teach us and help us to grow and bring us conviction and bring us hope and bring us peace. All the things that your word can do to us. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Verse 21, and then he said to them again, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And the Jews said again, he won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. You are from below, he told them. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. Who are you? They questioned. Exactly what I've been telling you from the very beginning, Jesus told them. I have many things to say and to judge about you. But the one who sent me is true. And what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world. They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. And then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. So, these religious leaders who come and are questioning him, and it's said again and again so far in the last few chapters, they are looking for the opportunity to seize him and kill him, but it has not happened yet, simply because it is not his time. And here he continues to speak to them, and he speaks judgment against them. Even we looked this morning here in the passage immediately preceding it. He says, I judge no one. I'm here to bring grace, but if I do judge, my judgment is true. What Jesus was saying, as we talked about this morning, is that the reason he came into the world was for salvation. Even salvation for these ones who are absolutely against him. There is no person so vile in the world that Christ does not desire to see their salvation. After all, if you, then them. If me, then them as well. And yet, here Jesus says, here's the judgment that he will pass. Judgment comes, and it will be Christ who judges when he returns. And here's the judgment, he says. You will die in your sins because you do not believe. This is a true judgment for them and for all people. If you do not believe, you will die in your sins. So let me ask you a question. Having heard this passage, having seen it, who exactly is in control here? Who's running the show in this passage? Feel free to answer that one. All right, so it's not the Pharisees. They at no point seem to be in control here. They're not in control of the conversation. They continue to try and reframe Christ as some kind of awful person or as a demoniac or somebody who is lying to the people, and they can't hold him. He's running the conversation. It's not the Pharisees. They can't, even if they wanted to. They want to put him to death and get out of the way, and they are unable to because Christ is doing something here. However, I would say to you that Christ himself says it is not Christ, that he has given himself over entirely to the will of the Father. Christ says here, who is in control here? Certainly not the Pharisees. And though it could be Christ, Christ has said here, I do nothing on my own, but I do what my Father has sent me to do. Or verse 26, I have many things to say to you and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true. And what I have heard from them, these are the things that I tell the world. Christ is, in being here in the temple this week and coming down to earth and going to the cross, he's obeying the will of the Father. As we see regularly in Scripture about God here, it seems to be all we really know about God is what he's told us about himself in Scripture. And yet, how does the Father and Son and Holy Spirit work together? Well, it always seems to be throughout Scripture, especially here in John, that all things are done by the will of the Father, by the actions of Christ, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That though the three are one God and the three are equal in every way, yet they serve a different role. The Father wills it. Christ is the one who does it by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And now this is not about who is best or most capable. The idea about God is that all three are perfectly capable. We're not to think that Christ's will is inferior to that of the Father, or that the Father is unable to do action, or that either of them need the Holy Spirit's empowerment to do it. Rather, all are capable. All three are powerful. All three are wise. All are submissive. All are humble. And all are full of love and grace. In a word, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are God and not deficient in any way. There's this idea that comes around that, you know, there's Old Testament God and he had his time. And then there's New Testament God. Jesus is now the one in focus, and he's not nearly as angry as Old Testament God. And then now perhaps we live in Holy Spirit God is the one who's leading and guiding us now. Simply not true. If you've understood anything from John, you've understood that it is all things were created through Christ. It is the Holy Spirit of God that is there at the beginning of creation, hovering, Scripture says, over the surface of the water, that he's the empowerment of all of it. This is God who speaks and the Son who acts by the empowerment of the Spirit. That at all times and all ways, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working on behalf of his people. This might help us to understand, likewise, how we could be ourselves amongst each other perfectly equal and perfectly capable, and yet filling different roles by the will of God, just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit does. So who is in control here? Yeah, it is God is the right answer, and more specifically, Christ, who submits himself fully and completely to the will of the Father. Two things. We must do likewise. Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, we must likewise submit ourselves fully and completely to the will of the Father. This is what is good and pleasing towards God, and this is what leads to good in our life, is doing exactly what Christ did in submitting ourselves to God. And the second, we must recognize God very much is in control. God works. God is active. He did not create everything and then stand back from it watching. God is always involved, not just specifically when Christ came down and took on flesh, but at all times. It is perhaps you need to recognize that, you know, we can tend to think of ourselves as the, if we view our lives as a story, we think of ourselves as the main character, the main actor. I suppose that's possible if we demand it. But moreover, we should recognize that God is the one primarily at work in our lives for our benefit, leading us in our lives. You can see this, especially looking back at your life when you had no idea what to do and were foolish, and yet God was still steering us and leading us and guiding us if we will only submit ourselves like Christ fully to the will of God. All right, another question. You ready? According to this passage and this passage alone, you go and read along and figure out the verse reference. What must we do to be saved? According to this passage, what must you do to be saved? Go ahead. I heard confess. What else we got? Believe. Exactly. Where do you see that? What verse? Let me call it a verse. Where do you see this explanation? 30, that is, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Amen. Where else? Where do you see that belief leads to salvation? Huh? 24. How about look at 24 there? Therefore I told you that you will die in your sins, for you did not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. The inverse, of course, then being true. What must we do to be saved? So that we don't have to die in our sins? We believe. We believe and we have the salvation of our souls. It regularly gets difficult for us to remember this and believe that it's true. We don't have to do something to make God love us, nor can we. It is because of who He is that He acts so. And it is because of who He is that He loves us so dearly, not because of who we are or what we've done. So when it comes to being saved, there is nothing really that we have to contribute in the operation of our salvation. There's not really any good thing in us, and this is where our faith begins, is recognizing honestly who we are, that we're simply sinners and not good. So being that there's nothing that we can do, how would we be saved? Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But then he goes on to say, "Thanks be to God. It is Christ who has done it. We have little to do because we have little we can do except to believe that Jesus Christ really does love us this much and is exactly who he says he is here." There are some, we are told in verse 30 there, someone pointed out, there's some here that hearing him speak, believe. They hear the word of God and they believe. There's some who hear the word of God and refuse to believe. We must be the kind who hear and believe and say, "Yes, Lord." All right, I got another question for you. Ready? How do you know what's true? If you're one of these people who's here and is hearing all of this, and you're looking around and you're wondering, and that guy's healing folks, and he's saying some things that nobody else has said before, and he's saying essentially that he is God, but he's also standing there, which is shocking and startling, and they're saying he's absolutely not, but everything he's saying and doing are perfect, and they're hypocrites, and it's real clear to everybody about this. How do you know it's true in one of these situations? So I ask you, according to this passage, how are you supposed to know what's true? Abide in his word. Give me that verse number. 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." How will you know what is true? In a world where confusion rather than clarity is what's normal, how will you know what's true? If you continue in my word, he says, what we have is not a, all right, I want to make sure I understand all this real clearly. I need to understand it all perfectly. And if I can't understand it all perfectly, then I'm out. I don't believe. This is not our view, this idea that we're going to understand everything so that then we can come to faith. That's simply not how it works. Rather, it goes the opposite direction. We believe, and our belief leads us towards understanding. This is what Christ says. He's saying this specifically to those who believe here. They've come to believe. And believing leads to understanding. And that's the way God has designed for it to work. Moreover, obedience that comes from believing leads to understanding. And so here we are, we Christians, who say, I don't necessarily understand everything. I'm pretty clear on the salvation part. I do understand this, but I don't understand everything. I don't know how it all works, but I'm not troubled by this because I believe and I'm seeking to know. I want to understand so that I can believe and worship God all the better. We don't need to understand so that we can believe. We need to believe so that we can understand. How will you know what is true? Start obeying God, and it'll become very clear. All right, let me ask you a question I asked already, but let's ask it again in light of verses 31 and 2. What must you do to be saved? Believe, verse 24. What's verse 31 say? If you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I would argue with you, though we might use the words that you need to believe and obey. I've said again and again, and we'll make this case again tonight, those aren't actually separate things. If you believe, then you do obey. It comes out naturally. You can't not. And if you don't obey, then it is that you do not believe. If we believe, then we will obey. It will happen naturally. The belief leads into obedience. And if there's no obedience, and this is what James is saying in his book, if there's no obedience, you show me your faith without works. It's not real. That's not even a living faith. If it's not working its way out in your heart. Say, for instance, I mean, this is how it works. If you believe in something, you act on it. If you believe in a company, you'd invest in it. You ever watch Shark Tank? I saw it once when Mark Cuban was on it because he's just colorful and a Dallas personality. If they believe in a project, I think this is going to go well, then they'll invest in it aggressively. They'll find some terms and make it work and put some money into it. If you believe in a company, you buy stock in it. There's not really a question like that. And you see people out there who become evangelists of certain companies or stocks and saying, I got a winner. You know, I know which one's going to be good. You need to come put your money in with me on this one. This is going to work out well. They believe to such a degree that they not only act, but they become evangelists of it. And this is just like our faith in Christ. If you believe, then you will pursue after Christ. He says, if you remain in my word, if you follow in my word, or if you abide in my word, then you really are my disciples. You want to know if somebody's a disciple? You are looking for the ones who continue on after Christ. Now, this brings us to the old problem of salvation and losing your salvation. Can you? I ask you, can you lose your salvation? Can you have believed and then stop believing? Or can you have been following and abiding in his word and then stop abiding in his word? This question comes up for many of us. First of all, for us, and then moreover for the people around us. If you had a season like me, like many of us, if you grew up in the faith, and at some point you made a decision to follow Christ, you had this spiritual experience, you felt like God was speaking to you, and you said, I'm in, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then you didn't for a while. Or there came this time when you became a teenager or a young adult or an adult, you just quit following God for a while, and then at some other point in your life, you woke up and you started following Christ, and now you have this crisis of, well, did I believe? I certainly think I believe. I've always been believing. I haven't been obeying, though, so what's that mean? How is it that I had belief without obedience? Does it mean that I need to be saved now and be baptized now, or does it mean that that was good and which is it? I have good news for you tonight. It is possible for you and I to have certainty for our own salvation. Now, is it possible to have certainty for anyone else's? It's absolutely not. Not even a hint. We have no idea what's going on in the hearts and minds of other people. So while we might hope, and while I could point to some of you who go, man, if anybody, they are, I want to be as faithful to God. I want to believe in God like those ones do. Assurance for other people's sake is never something that we're given. Neither is something we should be looking for in Scripture. However, it is possible for us to have the certainty for ourselves. But once again, the certainty comes because of who Jesus Christ is, not because of who we are. Certainty comes that Christ has said, anyone who believes will be saved. Whether there was a season of your life in which you were living in sin after you believed, or even just the fact that you sinned again at one point or another, well, that was essentially guaranteed. Our expectation when we choose to follow after Christ is not that we would never sin again, but that we would still, though we have this new nature in us, though we have the Spirit of God in us leading us righteously, we still have this old nature. We still have this old sin nature in us. We still have this temptation and desire to do what is sinful, which leads into this inner conflict and turmoil where we want to do right, but then again, we kind of don't want to do right. This struggle against sin and against the old nature goes on until, as we talked about this morning, Christ returns, darkness is gone completely, sin is gone forever, and that stain of sin that is on us, that old nature, is gone forever as well. Our assurance now comes from believing that Jesus Christ is who He said He is. It comes from believing that He loves us as much as He says He does, and that our sins are as forgiven as He has said they are. There's absolutely possibility for us to have certainty for our salvation, and it comes from us believing with certainty that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, that He did what He said He did, and that it was as good as He said it was. Though, you know, we saw powerfully this from our first revival two years ago when John Reed was here, our colorful evangelist. If you were here for that, you'll remember him brightly and colorfully as I do, and his refrain of saying, you know, constantly, woohoo! And he would do that a lot. You remember that one? He also used the word, as he was talking about his own salvation story, he used the word testifony. You remember this one? Yeah, I've heard it before, and you might have as well. But as we talked about, as many people who, because of some kind of decision they made when they were children, assume that they have this salvation, and that they don't really, and they kind of know it, but they don't want to have to say it publicly, that it's been a kind of a ruse or a sham, or that they followed their sibling down the aisle, or they didn't know what they were doing, and they've never actually believed in such a way as to obey Christ. And he talked about how this was his life. It was absolutely his life. He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been here at church. I'm doing this. And he was no way ever really following God until he did, until he made a choice as a young adult that he would put his trust in Christ. And since then, he has for now on. And we saw people saved who had similar stories, because many of us have to wrestle over this. Many of us who came to faith young and had a poor season of life or made poor decisions, wonder about whether or not that was salvation or it came when we chose to follow after God. And the answer for you specifically is, I can't tell you, because I can't provide you assurance for your salvation. I can tell you about mine, and I can share my testimony with you, how I came to faith in elementary school, and I was baptized at that time. And then in high school, I was a bit of a punk for a few years. And then as soon as I got off of college, I met some great Christian friends, and since then I have been following Christ as faithfully as I can, though still a sinner, and though still sinning some, continue to follow after Christ as much as possible and with my life. And I had to wrestle over those questions too when I was in college, when I was in beyond even. Wondering, well, do I need to be baptized again? I know that I'm following after Him now, but was this what happened to me? Was this salvation, even though I was... Was this the idea of salvation, but I sinned a little? Or is this, I didn't really believe, and so I wasn't obeying, but over here I started believing, and now I need to be baptized? This is perhaps your story as well. The only way you'll arrive at a conclusion is through prayer. You simply need to ask God. Speak with Him about this, and investigate your own story. However you understand your story, moreover, however God teaches you and explains it to you, we're all supposed to be doing the same thing tonight, and that is believing and continuing in his word in obedience. Through prayer, you can sort out some of these things about your life. However, I can't give you that answer. What I can tell you to do is that the right thing for you to do now is put your trust in Christ and begin obeying him with your entire life, even now. No matter how you sort out your story, continue on following God, no matter what. Because here is how we'll come to know the truth, even about ourselves. It is if you continue in his word, if you abide in his word, then you really are one of his disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In pursuing Christ, here is truth. Real, clear, honest truth. In pursuing Christ, here is freedom from sin. Here's, moreover, freedom from all these bondages and freedom, moreover, from death. In him, here is light. And in him, here is life. Believe. And then abide in his word for the rest of your days. Father God, wherever there is sin in our life, wherever we're letting it live, convict us of it now so that we can repent and rejoice to abide in your word and to pursue after you. As we go on abiding in your word, teach us what's true. Help us to see clearly who you are and how great you are, our lives and what we're doing and where you want us to go. And then give us the strength to do exactly what you've called us to do. And this I pray in your name. Amen.